So be aware of that. Thank you for bringing that. There are lists in the ministry opportunities area, and I believe we have lists also on the table out in the foyer. So if you would grab one of those, if you haven't had an opportunity to do that, we sure would enjoy having more of our church be involved with the ministries that we're trying to do here in our community. And as we do this, we bring unity to our body, do we not? Amen. Also on the table in the foyer, we have a sign-up list for one day. One day will be the beginning of October. You still have time to sign up, but there's a list where you can do that on that table. Some of you have already done so, but we can go ahead and register and have our church. I know Pastor Chris has talked about having around 70 of our folks involved in one day in October. So if you want to be a part of an incredible ministry opportunity, there are estimates that there are going to be around 2,500 people involved on that first weekend, that first Saturday of October. So we'll be doing various ministry activities from block parties to yard work to home repair, you name it, there is a place for you to serve. So check that out on that table as you leave this morning. Also, as tech is coming back, and the students are going to get back on campus, there's various activities that we're going to be able to be involved with, one of which is we're looking at a Tech Sunday, and that is August the 15th. That's 2 weeks from today. So be aware of that. We're collecting gift cards for Tech students. Some of you have already done so. Just remember to bring those to the office, and we'll get that taken care of. Also, we have involvement fair. We're looking at the information on that. If you want to be a part of that, there'll be some details in our news and notes that we send out each week. The last thing I want to mention this morning is that tonight we will not have services this evening. Just be aware of that change. We were kind of expecting to do that. Pastor Chris and he and Dadrian had went on vacation to celebrate their 15th wedding anniversary, and we just want to give him another opportunity to be off. He works very hard to lead our church, and we want to show our appreciation to him. So no services this evening. Again, if you're a guest with us today, thank you for joining us. If you would, we'd like to have more information, know more information about you. There in the pew back in front of you is a card. We invite you to fill that out. And as you leave the services this morning, we will have offering plates that you can place those in. Or you can go online at sbcr.org and click the I'm New button and fill out that form online. That is all that I have this morning here at the beginning. I want to have a time of prayer as we focus our hearts on what it is that God has in store for us today. We do this each and every Sunday morning so that we might acknowledge the real reason why we're here, and that's to worship our Lord, our God, the Almighty, the Creator of the universe. So let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father in heaven, you are a good God, and there is none like you. And we're so grateful for the opportunity that we have this morning to gather together and to worship you, to sing praises to your name. And Father, I pray that your presence would be felt in this place, experienced in this place, maybe in a way that we've never experienced it before. God, as we open your word and we examine what it has to say to us, I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive, so that as we leave today, we will be able to say we met with God and our lives will be changed. Father, we thank you that you promise to be with those who are gathered together in your name. And that is what we're doing this morning. We long for your presence. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for saving us through him, through his sacrifice on the cross. We love you, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing, Lord, I lift your name on high.
I lift your name on high. about to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. From heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on
I believe in the sun. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. My future in his hands. because He lives.
Amen. Amen.
Amazing love that welcomes me, the kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. God, You're so
good this morning, isn't He?
God, You're so good. God, You're so good. God, You're so good. You're so suffering, Lord, I will remember what Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever. God, You're so God, You're so good. God, You're so good. You're so good to me.
Sing it out now.
God, God, You're so good.
highly favored, anointed, and filled with your power for the glory of Jesus' name.
God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me.
He is good this morning, isn't he? Whew. Y'all, I'm coming off of 2 weeks of being at camp. We had an incredible week at youth camp, Engage Camp, at Camp Perrin. Our youth had just a tremendous time there learning about how they are to live their lives for the sake of the gospel. Our focus verse that week was 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on you because you're young, but set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. And so that week they talked about how that looks in their lives. And then we involved them in service projects. And there were about 5 or 10 students out of the 50 or so, almost 60 students there that committed their lives to Jesus Christ that week. And then last week, we had an opportunity to take our children to Camp Siloam. And the week focused on the story of Gideon and how Gideon, even though he felt like he was not the one to do to lead the people against the Midianites, the Lord kept saying, "I will be with you, valiant warrior." And the kids understood, or that hopefully they understood by the end of the week, that God promises His presence to those who are faithful to Him. And we saw 55 students last week give their hearts to Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes, that's something to celebrate. Thank you. God's still in the business of saving souls. And that's why we come here each Sunday and sing praises to His name, sing about the goodness of God. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Amen? Amen. That was free this morning. That has nothing to do with what God has laid on my heart to bring to you today. But if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. It might be a familiar passage of Scripture that I'll be preaching from this morning. But nonetheless, God had just... when Pastor Chris... had asked me to go ahead and prepare to preach this morning. I'm just praying to God. Of course, he's been in Hebrews, and he's been talking about the greatness of Jesus and how really, in a nutshell, nothing compares to Him. Amen? Nothing compares to Jesus Christ. Nothing compares to our God. That's what Scripture tells us. There is no one like you, God. And I just really started wrestling with, okay, how do I fill in between his journey through Hebrews? And I kept coming back to revival. And I know we have talked about it for some years now here at Second Baptist Church. And many of you have been praying for years. I have been praying. Maybe not as often, well, not maybe, but yes, not as often as I should. But I still, nonetheless, I am praying for revival. I am praying that God would resuscitate His church, that we would be on fire for Him and do what we're called to do, and that's to preach the gospel to those who are around us, to take His word to a lost and dying world. And so I kept coming back to this passage of Scripture in this incredible encounter that Elijah has on Mount Carmel. In fact, Vance Havner, I'm going to have a quote here in just a moment from his sermon that he called the showdown on Mount Carmel. And many of you know this story very well. Elijah, his ministry came at a time when King Ahab and Queen Jezebel was leading the Israelites in idolatry. Worshiping Baal, and there was a time of just evil, wickedness that was happening within the lives of God's people, His chosen ones. And there was a drought that happened because the word of the Lord came through Elijah about this drought. And of course, you know the story that Elijah, he had... you know, last week, it's kind of funny because last week they had a Western theme to Camp Siloam with Gideon, and there were wanted posters all around the camp. And I would imagine that if there were such a thing in Elijah's time, there would be wanted posters all around Israel with his face on it because Ahab and Jezebel wanted him to die, because he was a prophet of the Lord. Well, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he said, "Get Ahab, get the prophets, let's go to Mount Carmel, and we're going to settle this. We're going to figure out who truly is God of Israel, who truly is God over all." And you remember that they met up there, and Elijah proposed a test. And he proposed the idea that the prophets of Baal and Asherah, they would build an altar, and they would place a sacrifice on it. And he would do the same. And then each of them would call out to their God, and whoever responds with fire, that would be truly who is God. And you remember the story well. Elijah said, "Hey, y'all can go first." And I find a lot of humor in this story. I don't know if you do or not, because I think this is one of the times where the gift of sarcasm is very... Y'all know the gift of sarcasm. The gift of sarcasm is very apparent in Scripture. Now let me come back on that. I'm not too sure that in the list that Paul gives us on the spiritual gifts, sarcasm is there. But we see this in Elijah, because Elijah knows that Baal is not going to answer, because Baal is dead. There is no such God as Baal. In fact, if you look at Scripture, the reason why there are no other gods besides God is because any other god is one that we create of our own. And ultimately, those gods that we create on our own is a reflection of ourself, and it becomes the god of self. And so Elijah knew that Baal would not answer, so he said, "You go first." And y'all know the story. They built an altar. They put the sacrifice on there, and they called out, and there was silence. And you can imagine the worry in the minds of those prophets. So they started taking extraordinary measures. They started cutting themselves and doing all sorts of things, dancing around, trying to get Baal to respond. And all the while, Elijah's over there, and this is where the sarcasm comes in, because he knows that Baal is not real. He says, "Call out louder. Maybe he's away on vacation." In fact, commentary I read, it has the idea, maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's gone to the bathroom and he just can't hear you. And so you see this, you understand why I say the gift of sarcasm is there. And so I find a lot of humor in this. And then finally, Elijah says, enough is enough. He prepares the altar. Do you remember how many stones? 12 stones. One each for the tribes of Israel. Places the wood on the altar and the sacrifice. And then he commands them to dig a trench around the altar. And he says, dump some water on it. And they kept dumping water, and he said, no, that's not enough. That's not enough. Now, this is my translation, okay? Not enough. In fact, they filled it, that they put so much water that the ground was saturated and that trench was full of water. And this is where I want to come in verse 36 this morning. So if you would, if you're willing and you're able, would you stand as we read this, these four verses here? And then let's talk about what will it take for revival to happen. At the time for the offering, the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah approached the altar and said, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that at your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that you, the Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the Lord's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell face down and said this, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Father, you are Lord. You are God. I pray this morning, as we examine your word, we'll be reminded of this. And Father, if there is anything in our hearts that have taken your place, that we have set up for ourselves, may you reveal that to us today so that we can respond as these Israelites responded on the day that your fire fell. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I confess this morning I'm a little worn out, so I may not be as boisterous as I normally am. So don't think that there's anything necessarily wrong with me other than the fact that for a couple of weeks now I slept on some incredibly comfortable mattresses. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but at camp they have, they must find an incredible deal on these mattresses. They rival the Sleep Number, I will just say that much. Maybe not. Maybe not. Well, let's talk about what it will take for revival to happen. I think we see in this passage very clearly three different things, but before we get to that, I want to share with you, this is a lengthy quote, so bear with me, but I felt it was incredibly appropriate for this morning. I don't know if many of you remember Vance Havner or not. He was actually, I would have loved, I was alive before he passed from this life to the next, but in, I believe, I don't know his time of ministry, but I do know he passed in the mid-80s. So before that time, he had an incredible ministry of preaching revivals and was considered in his time a modern-day prophet. And I remember one Christmas, my mom gave me one of his books. It was entitled In Tune with Heaven. And in reading that book, I fell in love with the wisdom and the fire of Vance Havner. And from this particular passage of Scripture, he He preached a sermon called, as I said earlier, Showdown on Mount Carmel, and this is just a portion of it. I feel like, I mean, you, now mind you, I want you to get the proper frame of when he would have preached this sermon. Like I said, he passed from this life to the next in the mid-1980s. And so this came maybe sometime in the 1970s, but what he has to say here is so very poignant for us here this morning. He said at this point, the conditions today are just about much the same as they were in the times of Elijah. We're living in a spiritual drought. There's a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Ahab and Jezebel sit in high places. Idolatry abounds, and yet God has his faithful remnant. We need an Elijah who can face Ahab and call convocation on Carmel, a confrontation with Baal, and a showdown with forces of evil. We're a little short on prophets. We need to rebuild the broken altar and put the sacrifice of a dedicated life thereupon. But before we can expect any fire from heaven, we must drench the altar. I've heard plenty of preaching about rebuilding the altar. I've heard sermons about presenting our body as a living sacrifice. But the hardest lesson for anybody in Christian service is this. To learn that we cannot help God out in the slightest by warming up the altar and the energy of the flesh. You know what he's saying? We need to drench the altar with the tears of our prayers if we expect revival to happen. We try to start a fire of our own and think that that'll help out God's fire. It won't do it, he says. We're ashamed to be laughed at by the world. We don't dare face the Midianites with Gideon's band, so we mobilize, he says. We don't mobilize, we mobilize a multitude who know little and care less about spiritual warfare, who never have understood that the Bible is the Lord's and that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. We're afraid to face old Goliath today with a sling and a stone. We want to wear the latest equipment, and Saul's armory is working overtime. We must be up to date and borrow all the techniques of the world to do the work of God. But you can't organize revivals as you do secular things, as the world puts on drives and campaigns. You can't run a church as you would a business corporation. You can't work up mere human enthusiasm to put over the work of the Lord. We all give lip service, of course, to the Holy Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by spirit, says the Lord. We sing, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. That's an Isaac Watts hymn called Come Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove. But we could fill in a song of our own today. But actually, we're so wired up to our own devices. Isn't that the truth? I don't have mine up here, but it's right there. We're wired up so much to our own devices. And of course, he was meaning our own schemes and our plans. But today, you see how poignant it is because we have our own devices. We're actually so wired up to our own devices that if the fire doesn't fall from heaven, we can turn on a switch and produce some false fire of our own. And if there's no sound of a mighty rushing wind, we've got the bellows all set to blow hot air instead. Oh, Lord, help me never to blow hot air when I'm in this pulpit. How much hot air is being blown from pulpits around the world today? We see it on the TV. People who claim to speak for God, and they have no interest in whether or not lives are at stake, their own interests. That's what they're about. Okay, maybe I have a little energy left in me, huh? Whew. But God answers by fire, not feelings, not by fame, not by finances. We can blow up quite a blaze today on Carmel. We can do it, yes. But people are not crying out today, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Y'all, he preached this nearly 50 years ago. Put that in perspective. And it's a word for us today. So what will it take? What will it take for revival to happen? Well, let me get to the main idea first this morning. You ready for this? Revival happens when God ignites His church to proclaim His word to a lost and dying world. Let me say that again. Revival happens when God ignites His church to proclaim His word to a lost and dying world. And the key question this morning is very simple. It's very true, though. Do you want revival? We must define revival in the sense that this happens in the church. And we have to remember that in order to revive something, it must have been alive at once. So we are talking about, when we talk about revival, it's in the lives of those who have committed their lives to Jesus. Those who have come to Him in repentance and belief and have confessed their sins, and the Spirit of God has brought them to death to life. Amen? So when we talk about revival, we're talking about reviving something that has once been alive. And so when we talk about revival, and we see this in the Scriptures today, it's God calling on His people to come back to Him. And then, oh my, if His people are revived, don't you think that a lost and dying world will hear the message of the gospel in a way that they've never heard it before, maybe even with power, and lives will be changed? Three commitments that we need to recover this morning, I think we see in this passage. First of all, we need to get back to God being God. And I put in parentheses, you know how I like alliteration. Remember our promise. We've got to remember our promise. And what am I referring to? You know, there's this verse in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, it says that if we confess with our mouth, what? Jesus is Lord. You know, when we commit our hearts to Jesus Christ, and we call on His name, and we say that He is Lord, we are entering into a covenant with Him to let Him know that now my life is no longer about myself, it's about Him. And whatever He tells me to do, that's what I'll do. You know, the Israelites, they had forgotten their promise to God, had they not? When they were wandering in the wilderness, Moses gave them the word of God, did he not? And even before he transferred the mantle of leadership to Joshua, this big, incredible sermon reminding them of what God was calling them to do, how they were to be set apart because they were His people. And you even remember Joshua. At the end of Joshua, he was saying, you know, you do what you want to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the people said, that is exactly what we're going to do. We want to... Am I lying this morning? You remember that? They had made a promise to God. And we, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when on January 3rd, 1982, when I was very close to being 8 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus. I asked Him to forgive me of my sins. And I became a follower of Jesus Christ. But not only that, but I made Him Lord. And when I place an idol in my life, I have forgotten my promise to Him. So we must remember our promise. What is an idol? Let's examine that. It's something in creation that claims the place in my heart that only God should have. It's anything that rules me other than God. Worship is first your identity before it is ever your activity. Does that make sense? Let me repeat that. Worship is first your identity before it is ever your activity. That means that that what we do is a response to where our allegiance lies. Every day you will worship, and it won't always be the Lord. As long as sin remains, you will be drawn to worship things that you were not designed to worship. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. They were designed to worship God, to walk with Him. And yet, because they were tempted by the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, they were drawn away from God. And they forgot that they were designed to worship Him. And ultimately, they chose the fruit because they wanted to worship themselves. This is what Psalm 115, 1 through 8 says, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory because of Your faithful love, because of Your truth. Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in heaven and does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak, eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, noses, but cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel, feet, but cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throats. Those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them." You see, the Israelites in that time, they had placed their trust in the idols of Baal. They had no longer worshiping God because they felt like they could get things from Baal, a dead god, something that was made by human hands. And Elijah was there on Mount Carmel to remind them that God is the one true God, and you need to turn your heart back to Him and get rid of your idols. And that is the message for us even today. If we want revival to happen in our lives, may God examine our hearts and see if there be an idol in me. Because it was once said that our hearts are an idol factory. And if that is true, that means that I am producing things that are not of God and I am worshiping them. And that's because of my sin nature. And it's not always like that, but we have to be always on the altar asking God, am I worshiping You or am I worshiping myself? Self or something else? And when we do that, I believe God will reveal that to us because He longs for His children to say, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And we remember our promise to Him. We need to get back to God being God. Isaiah 44, 6 through 8 says this, "This is what the Lord, the King of Israel and its Redeemer, the Lord of armies, says, 'I am the first and I am the last. There is no God but Me. Who like Me can announce the future? Let him say so and make a case before Me. Since I have established an ancient people, let these gods declare the coming things and what will take place. Do not be startled or afraid. Have I not told you and declared it long ago? You are My witnesses. Is there any God but Me? And listen to this, there is no other rock. I do not know any. There is no other rock." Worshiping anything other than God only leaves us empty. It leaves us angry, leaves us discontent, envious, depressed, and consumed with self-pity because those things can never do what God can do. You see, that's what we do, isn't it? We search for fulfillment and satisfaction in things other than God. We're going through Ecclesiastes in our Sunday morning small groups, our Sunday school, in some of the classes. And we have to remember that there's a God-shaped hole in all of us. And what we do is we take other things and we try to place it in there, and it doesn't work. It only leaves us empty. It only leaves us spiritually bankrupt. And for whatever reason, we think, man, I just need to cram a little bit more of that, a little bit more of that. And that's why sin always takes us further than we want to go, because we think it's going, for some reason, even though it never satisfies, we keep going back to it and back to it and back to it, when all the while God is He's calling out to us, return. Those things leave you empty. They leave you bankrupt. Only I can fill that hole because there is no other rock. Money, power, relationships, possessions, jobs, social media, acceptance, rights and freedoms, our lifestyle, all these things can become idols to us that we try to cram into that hole. And let me tell you this morning, it doesn't work. So how do we correct that idolatry in our lives? Well, Scripture tells us this. I've got a lot of notes this morning, Al Ray, so I've got to keep them straight. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." Listen to what verse 2 says. "Do not be conformed to this age, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." We renew our minds. We place in them the things that are of God. And then we are reminded only He can satisfy. Only He can fulfill our deepest desires. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says this, "So then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry." Run away, he says. Run away. If you have this sense that something is overtaking your life, run away. Give it to God. 1 John 5:21 says, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." We've got to set guards in our lives. If we struggle with things in our lives, we have to set up parameters for ourselves so that we don't come near. If someone has an issue with viewing something online that they shouldn't, you need to put safeguards there so you can't do it. We don't just turn it on and if it just happens to come up, then, well, I guess it comes up. We must view it. No, you don't have to. And that goes with anything else in your life. If something is being a stumbling block in your life, set up parameters so that you can guard your heart against idolatry, so that you can be faithful to God. So that at the end of the day, as you lay your head on your pillow, you can look up and you can say, "Lord, you are God. Lord, you are God." So we need to get back to God being God. We need to remember our promise, but we also need to get back to the church being the church. And here, I just say regain. We need to regain our purpose, right? For far too long, our churches in the world today, we are operating without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In fact, we become so, I think I can say this morning, we can become so inwardly focused. And y'all, we have to understand when that happens, we have forgotten what God intended for His body of believers. We have to have, now that doesn't mean that we don't take care of our own, because that is our call. Amen? We are to encourage one another. We are to lift one another up. We are to bear one another's burdens. Absolutely. But we're also to go. We're also commanded that as we are going in our everyday life, Ed Silvasol says in his book, Ecclesia, Rediscovering God's Instrument for Global Transformation, he says the Ecclesia was a buildingless mobile people movement designed to operate 24/7 in the marketplace for the purpose of having an impact on everybody and everything. Listen to what Acts chapter 2 says. Let's be reminded of what happened in the early church. "So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed throughout the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. They had an impact on the world around them, did they not? In fact, in Acts it says these people are trying to turn our world upside down. And yes, exactly that's what we need to do, is turn our world upside down, because the mentality, the ideas of this world are contrary to the kingdom of God. And we need to turn them upside down and help them to understand that these things do not fulfill and only God can. Aristides, a second century Greek philosopher, had this to say about the early church. He says, they are a joyful people. They love one another in action, not just word. They trust in Christ. Their trust in Christ impacts how they live. And then lastly, their unity transcends what they have in common. Their unity transcends what they have in common. And here's the thing. That's exactly what the world needs to see today. They need to see a unified church, and when they do, they understand that we are called out people, chosen ones of God, to bring the message of the good news. You know, we average about 5 to 6 hours a week inside the walls of this church. That may be a little generous now. I know things have changed since COVID, but let's give ourselves a little bit of leeway here. 5 to 6 hours inside the walls of this church, and there are 168 hours in the week. If we average, and I don't average this, but if we average 8 hours of sleep each night, then that puts our waking hours, now listen to this, our waking hours, 112. So you know what that means? That means we have 106 to 107 hours of each week we are awake outside the walls of this church. So let me ask you this morning, how are we leveraging that time for the gospel? That puts it in perspective, doesn't it? And I'm preaching myself this morning, because I'm looking at the hours I spend and I waste them, y'all. I waste them on frivolous things when I could be doing something for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying you have to be, we got to be doing this activity and this activity, because, no, it's as you are going. You know, in reality, when I woke up this morning and I placed my feet on the ground in my home, my day started out as a missionary. Did it not? I'm a missionary in my home. I'm a missionary in my neighborhood. I'm a missionary as I drive. And let me tell you, I wrestle with that one sometimes, because not everybody drives as perfectly as I. I'm a missionary as I come to church. I'm a missionary as I go to Walmart, as I pump gas. I'm a missionary. It's not just when I go to Ukraine, although that's a part of it. It's not just when we would go to Memphis, or we go to Mexico, or this place and that place. It's not about a specific place, because it all matters in the kingdom of God. Let me remind you of something that Jesus said to Simon Peter in Matthew chapter 16. He said, Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." What did God reveal to Peter? That Jesus was the Messiah. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower." The gates of Hades will not overpower his church. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." Maybe the reason we are not seeing an impact in our lives, in our community, in our world today, is because the church is not on its knees praying, asking God for power upon high, the power that He has endowed His body of believers, that the gates of Hades will not even prevail against it. This is what Jesus said as shortly before He was taken up, before He ascended. Jesus came near and He said to him, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. And remember this, I am with you always to the end of this age." Jesus had authority to commission His disciples then, and His authority extends to us today. And we go in His power, not our own. We need to get back to the church being the church. We need to regain our focus. First Peter, chapter 2. I'm preaching hard this morning. Do y'all need a break? Y'all need about 5 minutes to go get a drink and go to the restroom, and we'll be back. That'd be kind of awkward for those who are watching online, I guess. So let's push forward. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You see, going back to that time when Elijah was on Mount Carmel, the Israelites forgot whose they were. They were having an identity crisis, because they had idols in their lives. But let me tell you something. When you get back to saying the Lord, He is God, and He's being God in your life, you start seeing things from a different perspective. You start seeing things that, okay, I am part of this body of believers, this church that Christ Himself died on the cross for. And when he rose from the tomb, whew, let me tell you something. The church began that day. And you know, we talk about it happening on the day of Pentecost, but y'all understand the implications of this. This was just the day of Pentecost was served as only a catapult into existence, but it was already existing then when Jesus rose from the grave, because He died for His church. And we are a royal priesthood. We are called to proclaim the greatness of our God to a lost and dying world, His praises to the people. All right, lastly, and this kind of flows into it, and y'all are I've almost exhausted your attention span, so bear with me just a little bit longer. We need to get back to the Word being the Word. And I just put here, refocus our perspective. I know I've already used those words in other, but refocus our perspective. And our perspective needs to be that the Word of God is the Word of God, and we need to proclaim it unapologetically. Psalm 119:11 says this, "I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against God." Psalm 119:105 says this, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." Maybe the reason why we have gotten away from the Word being the Word, because we're not storing it in our heart and we're not using it to light our path. You get back to storing the Word of God in your heart and using it to light your path. Oh my goodness, let's just wait and see what God might do in and through you. That's exactly what needed to happen to the Israelites then. They had forgotten the Word of the Lord. They had forgotten the commands of God that were given to Moses, that He reminded them before they went into the Promised Land, that Joshua reminded them before his time was up, that many of the judges reminded them because they had went away from God, that many of the kings reminded them when they came back, they brought the national revival. And so here, Elijah reminds them again that God is God, and what He says, we must do. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let me tell you something, that if the Word is not the Word in your life, you will not be equipped for every good work that God has planned for you. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Maybe this morning, that's exactly what the Word of God is doing in your heart. Maybe it's penetrating to the very depths of your soul. And maybe it's revealing. You might have an idol. So what should our response be? We need to have a spiritual house cleaning, don't we? I want to encourage you this morning. I know I've been preaching hard. I know it's probably seemed like you're trying to drink from a fire hydrant this morning. But if we want revival, if we want to see it happen, not only in our lives personally, but corporately as a body of believers, let's do some soul searching this morning. Let's allow the Word of God to penetrate, because it's able to. It's able to get through any hardness, anything that's callous in our lives. And it's able to reveal. But then it's up to us, isn't it? Once things are revealed, the question we must ask ourselves, will we confess it? Will we give it to Him? The Bible is very clear that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian, this morning, is God revealing something to you? Won't you confess it? Wouldn't it be incredible? Just as it started raining today, we've been longing for some rain in our world, that the rain of the Spirit of God would fall upon us. And revival would occur. Not only so that my life would be on fire, but so that each of us corporately, as Second Baptists, as our second family, are on fire. God ignites us, and we go and proclaim His Word, the undying Word of the Lord, to a lost and dying world, so that they might be able to experience what we have. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, oh, I've never given my life to God. This is the perfect morning. Jesus died for you. He died to save you so that you can be forgiven and so that you wouldn't have all those idols in your lives anymore, so that you could truly know what satisfies. Won't you give your heart to Him? I want to ask you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. Here in just a moment, we're going to sing a very familiar hymn to you, and maybe even with you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Very appropriate hymn this morning, don't you think? As we have talked about remembering our promise, regaining our purpose, won't you simply look in the face of Jesus this morning and ask Him that question? Is there an idol in my life? Lord, help me see it, because I want to get rid of it. I want to be able to leave here today with this on my lips. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Lord, in this moment, may Your Spirit move. And may we respond. So much for being here this morning. I hope you heard from God this morning. Now, as our men, those who are getting are normally receive the morning's offering and they're getting into place, I want to remind you that we are still in the middle of our summer giving goal. Thank you so much. We are just on pace for an incredible summer of when it comes to our finances. The Lord is just blessing us. And I just want to say a word of thanks to you for being faithful. So use this as an opportunity as you leave this morning to continue to worship God. I know sometimes it seems like it's an afterthought because we do it as we leave. But I just want to encourage you that even as you place your offering in the offering plate, that you just say a little prayer. God, use this for the advancement of Your kingdom. Let me tell you something. There were kids that went to camp this week from our church. That there were some folks that gave toward that to help them to go. And I will tell you that it changed their lives. There were four children that went that had never gone to camp before. And they came back excited about what God. One of the girls said, "It was so incredible to see so many people that gave their heart to Jesus. Because each time, after each celebration, they have a bell there at Camp Siloam, and there were kids going up each time, ringing that bell to signify that they had given their heart to Jesus, and it just blessed their heart to see God move." So you understand how important that is to not only our kids, but to our church. Because as they see God move in their lives and in the lives of others in situations like that, they get to where they expect it even here. Amen? Amen. All right. Thank you. Again, tonight, no services tonight. Remember that. Remember the various activities and opportunities to be involved here coming up with the back to school. If you have any questions about that, you can ask me or call the office. We'll love to give you more information. Let's stand and I'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, You are a good God and You are the God, the one and only. And I pray this morning that we leave here with a renewed sense of purpose and a desire to tell others about Your wonders and Your goodness. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I lift Your name on high. Lord, I love to sing Your praises. I'm so glad You're in my life. I'm so died, you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Amen. Have a great week, everyone.